Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the proclamation of his word to us. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pause at this time to ask of you to graciously work in our hearts that we are able to worship you by hearing you speaking to us. You have chosen in your sovereign good pleasure to speak to us through your word, read and also proclaimed, and proclaimed by another earthen vessel, just like each one of us is. And that reminds us that it is only by your grace and the power of your Spirit that we are able to hear you speaking through such a sinful vessel. Father, may you truly be exalted and glorified as we hear you speaking to us. Be pleased to graciously use your servant that we hear you speaking. Put a guard around his mouth, his mind, his lips, that he says only that which you lead him to say by your word and by your Spirit. We pray this for your sake, for your glory, and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Acts. We have a rather lengthy scripture reading. If you looked at the bulletin at the time, you said, wow, that's long. We're going to start at Acts 24. And read all the way through chapter 20, verse 1. So the bulk of our scripture is Acts 19. And all of this centers around our text, which is 19, verse 20. So we'll read that as we read through our scripture. So let's start at Acts 18, verse 24. Acts 18, verse 24. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Acts 18, verse 24 and following. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, was eloquent, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. 19 verse 1. And it happened when Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not as much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Verse 11, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So, here's our text, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And it goes on, verse 21. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. That's at Ephesus. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. Verse 27. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motions with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Verse 35, and when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it should be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. And then chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved congregation, Paul has now been encouraged and kind of renewed, and he's back to his travels. And we read how he comes to Ephesus. And this city becomes a kind of a center for mission work in that whole area. So for the spread of Christ's kingdom. And as we read through Acts 19, we see a lot of things taking place, and all of it is there in Ephesus. And it all has to do with our text, verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And out of this, our theme is the gospel of the ruling Lord grows and prevails in Ephesus. Well, in the last several verses of chapter 8, we read how Apollos was at Ephesus. And there he received some instruction through this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. In chapter 18, verse 25, it says he had been instructed in the way of the Lord and taught accurately the things of the Lord. But then it says he knew only the baptism of John. So this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, we read it. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And what a blessing that turned out to be. As we read, it says at the end of chapter 18 that he greatly helped those who believed through grace. He vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So what a beautiful story of a couple showing brotherly love to someone who was a good teacher, but needed a little bit of instruction, clarification, and he received it, and how the Lord blessed that. Well, that too was in Ephesus, and so it is also included in our text, that the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And then in chapter 19, we started a reading in verse 1, how Apollos is in Corinth, where Paul had been. Maybe this is a little bit confusing, but Apollos comes to Corinth, and Paul came to Ephesus. And in our first point, we see the growth of a fuller understanding of the gospel. So we're looking at our text, verse 20, in the light of all of our scripture reading. And here for this first point, we are especially looking at verses 1 through 7. Because there we see how Paul, it says he found some disciples. And we should be careful. These are not disciples of John the Baptist. These are disciples of Jesus Christ. It says that they were, in verse 7, it says they were men who were about 12 in all. And what's described about them is they're very much like Apollos at the end of chapter 18 that we read. They had come to believe in Jesus Christ, but they had not been taught a fuller truth. They needed to be shown that the baptism of John was now over, because it was a preparation for, if you will, the real thing, the coming of Jesus. So John would baptize with water to picture very narrowly repentance of sin and washing of sins. And that was to prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ. And of course, now Jesus has come. And believing in him meant you were baptized by the Holy Spirit. You see, in the new covenant, water baptism was the God-given sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit to those who believe. And I emphasize that because it's not to all who are baptized with water baptism, but that water speaks to them as they come to faith. Then they've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. So you see, that's why Paul asked them in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And their answer is, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Well, we have to understand this answer in its context, or we'll get it all wrong. Remember, these are Jews, and with their Old Testament background, they would know about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God. But they are answering that in their baptism, which was John's baptism, they did not know that it pointed to the work of the Holy Spirit. They hadn't heard that. So they needed instruction. They needed fuller understanding. Just like Apollos did. And in verse 4, that's what Paul does. In that verse, he teaches them about John's baptism to make it clear what they had not understood till then. And that it was a preparation. And so in verse 5 it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, there are a couple of things here that are important to see and understand. When it says, when they heard this, the point is, they had been taught, but also they received it. They came to a fuller understanding of Jesus Christ and his work. And also when it says they were baptized, it's important to see. It doesn't say they were re-baptized. Right? So here there is no anabaptism being practiced. They were baptized in a true gospel sense for the first time. Their previous baptism was not a legitimate baptism in terms of the new covenant. And I want to stress that because it's not like John's baptism was of no import and that it didn't matter. It had great effect to prepare for the coming of Christ. But it was not a true baptism in the gospel sense of the new covenant. So that's why it says they were baptized. And then we read how Paul laid hands on them, and it says the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then to confirm that they really had received the Holy Spirit, it says they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Well, brothers and sisters, we don't have to shy away from this. I know it's kind of tempting given the climate today in many churches and much of what passes as Christianity. But we've seen this earlier in Acts 2. These were gifts given during the time of the apostles, the apostolic age. They were given before the completion of the scriptures. And they were given to singularly show the power of Jesus Christ. So that by his Spirit, they could speak in languages they never learned. Speak in tongues. And in this way, they prophesied. That means they proclaim the truth of God's word. It's often wrongly concluded that to prophesy means to predict the future. And it has an aspect of that. But it is actually more common to understand it as proclaiming the truth of God's word. In that way, we're all prophets, priests, and kings, right? And as believers, we proclaim God's word and how we live and so on. So here we see, these disciples, just like Apollos, they had the way of God explained more accurately. And they grew in a fuller understanding. And they were received into the church there in Ephesus. And then in our second point we see, the separation caused by the gospel results in the further spread. As you look at verses 8 through 10 here, it becomes very clear the Apostle Paul had an open door for ministry. It says, for 3 months in the synagogue, he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Well, when we see that about the kingdom, that takes us back to chapter 1, verse 6. How the disciples asked Jesus, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And we have seen this many times now, that all of Acts is the record, is the history of how indeed Jesus Christ is restoring the kingdom to the new Israel. Not just Jews, but people of every tribe, tongue, and nation, right? Both Jews and Greeks. And of course, the ruling Lord does this. He restores the kingdom through his sent out ones, which is what apostles mean. Apostles mean sent out one. And that's important because it's in the spirit of the ruling Lord Jesus that we read there that Paul spoke boldly. He had courage to speak openly and freely. And when it says Paul was reasoning, that refers to discussion and even debate. And that he was persuading. Well, that refers to convincing. And of course, that's the work and the rule of Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. But then also, here we are again faced with the reality that as Christ's kingdom, as his rule is spread, that also brings out the enmity, the warfare, the separation between faith and unbelief. And we see that in verse 9, when it says, some were hardened and did not believe. But it never stops there. Never stops to just simple hardness and unbelief. And so it right away says, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. And you notice, that's when Paul departed from them and withdrew the disciples. And so here it's so important to understand that when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the kingdom and the rule of Jesus Christ, well, think of 2 Corinthians 6, a really important passage for believers in our day especially, where it says, there is no fellowship between light and darkness. There is no accord. That means no agreement or unity between Christ and Satan. And it says, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? See, these are all brought together here to show the enmity between that which is of faith and that which is of the world, if you will. Ultimately, if the gospel, that is the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of our salvation, the truth of how we are to be living, if that is going to prevail, like in our text, there has to be the practice of separation. But, brothers and sisters, it's very important to be clear about this. This separation is forced on believers. It's forced on believers when those who do not believe, when they are hardened and they speak evil of the way. That is, the way of life of a believer. See, if there is no separation, eventually the gospel will suffer and be lost. So, we read it there. Due to separation, Paul was reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And verse 10 says, this continued for 2 years. And the result was just amazing. All who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. See, again, that has to do with the new Israel, right? So it is a glorious truth of our text. And also, it's very possible that this is the time When the seven churches of Asia, remember they're addressed in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, it's possible that this is a time when they were established as the Word of God is growing and prevailing. So the point is, this whole area, the province of Asia, heard the Word of the Lord Jesus. The Word is prevailing. And we also see that the Word prevailed in this sense, in our third point, the prevailing power of the gospel over magicians. Well, here we're looking, in light of our text, at especially verses 11 through 20. Again, about how the Word prevailed. By the way, to say it prevailed means it overcame and conquered. So this is not a wimpy thing here. It overcame opposition, and it had victory. It conquered. These verses, 11 through 20, they begin by showing how the power of Christ was evident, so that it says, as we read, by the hands of Paul, God did mighty works. Yeah, the unusual miracles, as it's translated in New King James, literally is mighty works. Okay, so it refers to, well, supernatural things. Things that transcend, that go beyond natural laws. In fact, they transcend our fallen logic. Rises above it. So that medical science can't study this. People who were sick were healed. Evil spirits left people. How? Just because they came into contact with pieces of clothes from Paul. So if you want to calculate this in terms of, you know, logic, medical science, study, you know, like the cause and effect of this cloth from Paul and how that heal drove out an evil spirit, it's not possible. It doesn't mean it's illogical or irrational, but it means it is something beyond our ability to see the, if you will, cause and effect. So it's obviously facing the reality of God-given miracle, right? Rising above natural laws as we know them. So it all is to show the work of the ruling Lord Jesus. And of course, then right away, as he always does, the devil raises counterfeits. And we read about that. It's really an amazing truth to think of it. That the ruling Lord Jesus chose the city of Ephesus as a center for the spread of his kingdom and rule in that area. It's amazing because Ephesus was also, well, today we would say it's the center of the occult. Particularly the practice of magic or sorcery. Those who are without the truth, they also see these mighty works. But to them, it's sorcery, it's superstitious magic. So bring on the magicians, right? They thought the healing, they thought the driving out of the evil spirits, they thought it was in the clothes of Paul. And they thought it was in the formula of words that Paul used. So look at verse 13, it says, these Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. And I can just imagine, if this was happening today, people would say, what's wrong with that? Well, notice, they took it upon themselves. That means they were not called, they were not empowered by the Lord Jesus. They appointed themselves. And brothers and sisters, we need to think of this. How often this also happens today, sadly. When self-appointed wonder workers do their thing, they figure they can just use a kind of magic formula, you know, in the name of Jesus. And voila, they will do wonders. You notice in verse 14, this was also done by the seven sons of a Jewish chief priest. So it seems that they would have seen their father use this holy name, you know, when he entered the most holy place on the Day of Atonement. And they thought they could also use this name as a superstitious formula. So in verse 15, it is almost truly kind of funny that as they do this, it says the evil spirit answered, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you?" You see the point? This evil spirit knew that these sorcerers, these magicians, they did not have the authority and they did not have the power of Jesus Christ. So he didn't have to obey them. And you see, as a result, this man who was possessed by the evil spirit, he turns on these magicians, the Jewish sorcerers. Verse 16 says, he overpowered them and prevailed against them. And they barely escaped with their lives. It says they fled in humiliation, naked and wounded. Here was a proof. Even here was a punishment against these magicians who dared to take it upon themselves to use the name of Jesus so superstitiously. You know, without really knowing Jesus and who he is and what he does. And brothers and sisters, this too is used of the Lord Jesus to show the truth of our text in verse 20. Because look at verse 17. It says this, in other words, all this that happened with the evil spirit, this became known to everyone in Ephesus. And it says, fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. See, they all knew this was a victory of the Lord Jesus against the powers of evil. His word truly was growing and prevailing. And also in verse 18, here you see the real crumbling power of satanic magic. Even many who were believers, they had also secretly been swayed by this magic stuff. But now it says they came confessing and telling their deeds. See, here was really a very public demonstration, an evidence that there was a true turning, there was a true repentance. So that all the stuff they'd been using for this magical practice, verse 19 says, they burned them all in the sight of all. And it was of considerable cost, 50,000 pieces of silver. See, brothers and sisters, here too we see something. That being obedient to the faith, that changes how you value your possessions. Right? These believers burned all this stuff at great cost because the word of God prevailed. And we also see in our fourth point, the prevailing power of the gospel over pagan worship. Well, again, our text, verse 20 says, so, that means in this way, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And that was clearly shown in what we've already seen over the magicians. But also now, in these verses, 21 to 41. In verse 21, it says that Paul planned in the spirit to leave Ephesus. Well, it doesn't say literally to leave Ephesus, but that's what's being said there. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote about this to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16. I'll just read a few verses there. So Paul is in Ephesus. He's planning to leave, and he writes to the church at Corinth. This is what he says. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7 and following. I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. Notice, remember, he was purposing or planning in the Spirit to leave Ephesus. So he says, I hope to stay a while if the Lord permits. And then he says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for, or because, a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And he adds, now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. So just the point here, the planning in the Spirit was if the Lord permits. And it included the context here of a great and effective door was open to him. Again, that's in Ephesus. Obviously, it is a door opened by the Lord Jesus. So you see how this is tied to our text. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. But again, also, we read there are many adversaries. And we see about these adversaries in this last section in Acts 19. As Paul plans to leave, in verse 23 it says, about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. Well, this commotion or confrontation about the way, it ends up showing how the word of the Lord prevailed over pagan worship. See, the gospel as a way of life was a direct threat to pagan or cultic worship. And in this, it's important for us to think about it. It's kind of obvious, but maybe it's easy to miss. That when the gospel is truly believed and when it's lived out, that affects around you. It affects our society, our culture, including worship. So Ephesus, as we said before, was a great center for the gospel, but also it was a famous center for the worship of Diana. By the way, literally the word is Artemis. Diana is the Roman name for this goddess. So in Ephesus, we read, was the temple of the great goddess Diana. And this was seen as being one of the seven wonders of the world. This is not a little shanty. This temple was four times larger than the Parthenon in Athens. Remember, that's the home of the gods. This was way bigger. I read, just for example, that 127 pillars, each one was 60 feet high. It was huge. It was impressive. It was like the overarching reality of this whole city of Ephesus. And we read how silversmiths made no small profit in making silver shrines. And Demetrius got them all together. And let's hear again. It's just amazing what he says in verse 26 and following. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. And we read later in verse 35 how the city clerk says this, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know? The idea is everyone in the world knows this, that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell from Zeus. Well, by the way, there literally it is fell from heaven, but that's beside the point. You see, all of this is about, in verse 23, that great commotion about the way. The way of living according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is so clear. Here are, if you will, two kingdoms in conflict. The word of the Lord grew and prevailed. We saw in verse 10 how it spread through all Asia. And even Demetrius, kind of the head of the labor union of silversmiths, he had to admit, like it says in verse 26, throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people. See it? The power of the gospel prevailed over the pagan worship of Diana, the one whom all Asia and the world worship. You think the Lord isn't powerful? And not only that, this conflict, it gets very violent. In verse 29, the whole city was filled with confusion. And again, we see mob action again. When it says, with one accord, they violently grabbed two of Paul's travel companions. The point is, there's a real confrontation. There are riots here. It was a dangerous situation. And in verse 30, the disciples, they saw this was dangerous for Paul. So they kept him from going into the people. See, that also shows their fellowship in the gospel. Paul was spared from being violently attacked because of these disciples, these fellow believers, who cared and they acted in their care. And the ruling Lord even used, like we read in verse 31, some rulers in Asia. They were called friends of Paul, and they were pleading with Paul not to go in to talk to the mob. So even they saw the danger, and they cared enough to warn him. And so we see how the ruling Lord even uses the city clerk. He quiets the mob down, and he refers them to Roman law. He tells them, make proper charges, do it through the courts. And he even warns them of the Roman authorities being alerted to this disorderly gathering, as he says in verse 40. Rome would not treat lightly such riots. And he was reminding this mob of that. So that's how the mob was calmed down and the gathering ended. And you notice in the first verse of chapter 20, it says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul was able to meet together with fellow believers, give them all a hug, and leave for Macedonia. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, we have seen in this entire chapter 19 how that in Ephesus, as our text says, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And brothers and sisters, this isn't just given to us to have some interesting information about something happening in the past. The Lord Jesus gives this to us to teach us, to remind us that also still today, amidst all the forces of evil that we see going on in our culture, in it all, the Lord rules today too. He is still at the right hand of the Father in glory in heaven, ruling over all the things that are taking place. And as we prayed before, we don't have to be anxious about it because of that. But also in the face of it, as we read earlier in the law from Ephesians 6, we are called to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, right? Because our fight is not against simply, you know, physical things. Our fight is against powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness. And that's why we need the whole armor of God, the Word of God. Do you know it? Do you accept it? Do you embrace it? That it is through the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit, that you and I become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. if you aren't hearing the word, if you aren't studying the word, don't be surprised if you fall into sin and temptation and you show yourself to be very weak. And that's true for all of us. There is no one present here this morning, myself included, who is strong in himself and can withstand the things that we face today. It is only as we have the whole armor, the Word of God in all its parts, and we use it according to that Word, that we are strong in the Lord. So all this, brothers and sisters, that we see that the Word of God, we pray for it to grow and to prevail so that it gives to us a faith that works out in daily life. And in that way, we too, in the power of Jesus Christ, may overcome the world, which is no friend to grace. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you have brought your word to us and reminded us of the rule of Jesus Christ and how his rule prevails also today because he is at your right hand. And all is happening according to your perfect will, and all leading towards the perfect end. So as we face adversaries in different ways, O Lord, we pray, give us hearts to truly embrace our duty to take up the full armor of God, to have a thirst to know God's word, to study it, to grow in it, to discuss it together, that we may strengthen one another in our calling. Father, we pray that your word may accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.